Ed was a Sunday school teacher. He was rather timid, and he had one particular man in his class, an 18-year-old, that he had a burden for. And he was prompted to go and visit this young man at his place of work, a shoe shop. And one day he decided to go to the shoe shop and talk to the young man. But he was timid, he was nervous, and he went backwards and forwards outside. He finally got enough courage to go inside. The man wasn't there. He walked through to the back room, and there was this young man called Dwight preparing shoes for sale. Ed didn't quite know what to say, but he heard himself say, "I want you to know, Dwight, that Christ loves you." That was enough. The Lord brought Dwight to that day, that point. He bowed his head, the back of the shoe shop, prayed to receive Christ. He wrote later, "I was in a new world. The birds sang sweeter, the sun shone brighter. I'd never known such peace." Dwight left the shoe shop. He left the commercial world. He became an evangelist, and he became one of the most influential in American Britain in the 19th century. All because a timid Sunday school teacher named Ed Kimball stepped out in faith. Nothing unusual in that. That's the way God has been building his church for 2,000 years, one person at a time. And it began with the very first disciples of Jesus. And we're going to look at them this morning in John chapter 1. I invite you to turn to it with me or to follow the outline which you should have received. I want us to look at the encounters with Peter, with Nathanael, and their friends. In each, we're going to learn more about Jesus, but in each, we discover how to share Jesus with others. First, I want you to notice how Jesus is recognized as the Jewish Messiah. John 1:35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. John describes Jesus as the Lamb of God. At Passover, each family would bring a lamb to atone for their sin, to hide their sin temporarily before God's eyes, until that is the next annual sacrifice. But here, John describes Jesus as the Lamb of God, definite article. Not the Lamb of the family, but the Lamb of God, not just hiding sin, but taking away sin, not just for a family or for Israel, but the sins of the whole world. The disciples of John followed Jesus. Notice how Jesus responds to those who tagged along. Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where Jesus was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was 4 PM. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said, and he had followed Jesus. "What do you want? Why are you here? Are you here because someone brought you? Are you here because it's expected of you? Or because you want to find out more about Jesus?" Andrew and John spent the day with Jesus, talking, listening, eating. They may even have had a siesta in the afternoon. But see the impact. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. As an ordinary day with Jesus. What's the first thing Andrew does? He wants to tell his brother. "We found the Messiah." Notice, he tells Simon about Jesus. He brings Simon to meet Jesus. He and Simon follow Jesus. Jesus is recognized as the Lamb of God, as the Jewish Messiah. And so far, he has three disciples. What happens next? Well, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God, the King of Israel. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. On this occasion, the challenge comes from Jesus. A simple, clear, personal, direct command. Follow me. Follow me. Have you heard Jesus say that to you? It's always personal. It's always direct. And it's a command. Follow me. Well, Philip obeyed. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and of whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nathanael said. "Come and see," said Philip. How does Philip describe Jesus? Well, he begins with the positive identification, his location, Nazareth, his family, the son of Joseph. But then he moves on. We notice the disciples identify Jesus as the Messiah because their heritage is rooted in Scripture, in God's self-revelation, in the promises he's given over and over and over again in the Scriptures about Jesus. In August, we're going to be returning to our sermon series, Christ in All the Scriptures. We're working our way through the Hebrew Scriptures, discovering Jesus in every book of the Bible. Carl Avi Leighton, the evangelist, says, you need to read the Bible until you see the smiling face of Jesus on every page. Well, we don't have time to do that this morning, but in the passage before us, there are two allusions from Deuteronomy 18 and Genesis 28, pointing to the coming of the Messiah to earth, the Son of the living God. It's not an accident, not unexpected, not a surprise. Nathanael hesitates, though. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come and see. Come and see. It's the greatest invitation, the simplest invitation we can offer. Notice the sequence. Philip tells Nathanael, "We found the one." Philip urges Nathanael to come and see. He brings Nathanael to Jesus, and he sees Nathanael trust in Jesus. And notice how that takes place. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here is an Israelite in whom there's no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. And Jesus answered, "I saw you when you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." When Nathanael came to Jesus, he discovers that the Lord already knows everything about him. And that's one of the first shocks we encounter, isn't it? We discover that God knows all about us, more than we do. And Nathanael moves from being a doubting skeptic to a convinced believer in minutes of meeting Jesus. In one sentence, he acknowledges Jesus as his teacher, rabbi, as the Son of God, and as the King of Israel. It's no small step for a devout Jew to declare that another human being is not only the King of Israel, but divine, was quite remarkable. Jesus must have put his finger on something in Nathanael's life that shocked Nathanael to the core when he recognized Jesus. Jesus declared to be the Son of God and the King of Israel. But then notice, Jesus, thirdly, testifies himself to being the long-awaited Son of Man. "You believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than that." And then he added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus is blending two pictures, one from Genesis and one from Daniel. That phrase, Son of Man, is the most popular phrase or title that Jesus gave himself. 83 times in the Gospels he describes himself as the Son of Man. And on the surface it sounds innocuous, a sign of his humility. It's actually a sign of his deity and his humanity. Because that phrase, Son of Man, is taken from Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel has a vision of a human being who enters the presence of God and is worshipped. Daniel 7, verse 13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. That's someone. Jesus links Daniel, son of man, to the dream of Jacob's ladder in Genesis 28. Jacob sees this stairway from heaven to earth in a vision, and he sees angels ascending and descending. But Jesus says, I am the ladder. I am the mediator, the one Daniel spoke about, the one that Moses spoke about, the one that Jacob saw. God's mediator between heaven and earth. Collectively, the experiences of John, of Andrew, of Peter, of Philip, and Nathaniel, we put them together and we have an awesome picture of Jesus in this opening chapter of John. The Lamb of God, the Passover sacrifice, the Messiah, God's anointed one, the one Moses and the prophets wrote about. Rabbi, our teacher, the Son of God, divine, the King of Israel, royal, the Son of Man, to be worshipped. No wonder the first disciples were eager to tell their friends. What can we learn from them? Well, it was really rather simple, very unsophisticated. Notice that their witness was spontaneous. They didn't need to go on a training course. It was spontaneous. It was natural. Come and see. And it was effective. It was effective. Why? Because they were with Jesus. They'd met Jesus. And they couldn't stop talking about Jesus. That's why young Christians are often so effective as evangelists. Why? Because the change in their life is dramatic because it's natural and they're grateful for what God has done in their lives. And thirdly, because they still have non-Christian friends. Peter wrote this. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. Or did Peter? Actually, that's only half of what Peter said. We tend to focus on the being prepared, having the right answers, but that's not what Peter actually said. Peter said, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer. You see the two going together? We put the emphasis on being ready and knowing all the right answers. But Peter, perhaps remembering his first encounter with Jesus, says, revere Christ as Lord. If we want to lead people to Jesus, there's no substitute for being with Jesus, alone with Jesus, listening to Jesus, talking to Jesus. There is no substitute for meeting with Jesus and his family at community Bible study, Saturday morning Bible study, our midweek home groups. There's no substitute for meeting with his family and with Jesus on Sundays. If we want to be fruitful, we need to spend time with Jesus. Come and see is the most effective invitation possible. Then watch Jesus do his transforming work on your friends and family. It's the same in the Acts of the Apostles. when they saw the courage of Peter and John, the religious leaders realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished because they took note that these men had been with Jesus. What made them astonished? That they were unschooled, ordinary men. They hadn't been trained theologically. They were fishermen. But they'd been with Jesus. They'd been with Jesus. And that was why they were courageous. That's why their witness was so contagious. Why their courage was inexplicable. They'd been with Jesus. And it's been the same for 2,000 years. That rather timid Sunday school teacher, Ed Kimball, shared his faith with an 18-year-old shoe shop assistant, Dwight. Dwight L. Moody. But that was only the beginning of the story. Because Moody came to Britain on one of his crusades. And on one occasion, he was preaching in a little chapel, pastored by a young man with the imposing name of Frederick Brotherton Mayer. And in his sermon, Moody told an emotionally charged story all about a Sunday school teacher. And that transformed F.B. Mayer's ministry. He became an evangelist. And he went to the States to share the gospel. On one occasion in Northfield, Massachusetts, at the back of the auditorium was another confused young preacher who heard Mayer say, "If you're not willing to give everything to God, are you willing to be made willing?" And Wilbur Chapman was willing. Chapman went on to become an effective evangelist. And in a crusade he was leading, a volunteer heard him preach. His name was Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday became one of the most effective evangelists in the 20th century. And inspired by one of his crusades in 1924 in Charlotte, North Carolina, a young, lanky 16-year-old sitting in a huge crowd was spellbound by the message of the white-haired evangelist. His name was Billy too, Billy Graham. In 50 years of ministry, Billy Graham has probably communicated the gospel with more people than any other person in history. But it all began with a timid Sunday school teacher named Ed, who had the courage to go into a shoe shop and tell one of his students that Christ loved them. Millions upon millions have been affected by that decision to go into a shoe shop. And millions more, God willing, by the Holy Spirit, will continue to feel the impact today. Could the Lord use you in the same way? Well, let's sit at the feet of the Master and let's find out. Let's pray. Come and see. Lord, help us to get back to basics, to spend time with you alone, daily, weekly with your family. Help us to revere you as our Lord and then respond to the opportunities you give us to share our knowledge of you with those that are open, naturally and spontaneously. We ask this for your glory and the extension of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.